Well, thank you very much, and it's good to be with you. Even on a Monday morning, turn to somebody and say, I'm finally awake, are you? I'm glad you're awake. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3. I want to talk to you in the next few moments about prerequisites for a powerful life. I want to talk to you about having the power of God in your life. We hear about power evangelism. We hear about people who have a powerful ministry, a powerful anointing in a certain area. I meet a lot of Christians. I'm just not sure I meet a lot of powerful Christians, though. And God is no respecter of persons. God wants to work through each person. God wants to touch each person, and God wants to anoint each person. But the question is, what do you and I have to do in order to have a powerful ministry? What kind of principles, if we apply them to our life, will result in power? My prayer is that this morning the Lord will speak to all of our hearts and that we'll grow in our understanding regarding power, regarding what it takes to have a powerful ministry. And the Apostle Paul talks about that in Ephesians chapter 3. What I'd like to do is I'd like to begin reading in verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. In that series of verses, the Apostle Paul gives us what I'd like to call four prerequisites for a powerful life. Let's begin looking in verse 14. Paul begins it by saying, for this reason. Now, if you're familiar with the chapter, you know that takes us back to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1, and you'll find that same phrase, for this reason. And so really what you have in verses 2 through 13 is a parenthesis, if you will. And Paul is coming to them, and Paul is saying, listen, God has done some things in you. God has set you up to have a powerful life. He has set you up to have a powerful ministry. It is God's desire that every man and woman who knows and loves the Lord and serves him has a ministry that is powerful. And Paul is encouraging that in Ephesians chapter 3. You see the reason why when he says, for this reason. What reason? Well, in verse 10, because we're God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, and because in verse 19, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, and in verse 20, because you are an indwelling, or you are, look at it in verse 22, you are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives in by his Spirit. Because of all of those things, you have all of the potential to be a powerful person when it comes to the kingdom of God and God's ministry through you. The question is, how do you do that? Paul gives us four keys I want you to notice here. The first one is inner strength. If we're going to have a powerful life, we must be strengthened in our inner being. Look at it in verse 16. Paul says, for this reason I kneel, verse 14, before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, and I pray. Paul says, because God has given you all these things, because God has been at work in your life, because Jesus has died for you and God has prepared you, because of that you have resident within you the ability to have a powerful ministry. I'm praying now that God will perfect that and that God will carry that out in your life by this. That you might have inner strength, look at it in verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being. The first prerequisite to a powerful ministry is you have to be strengthened in your inner being by the Holy Spirit. You have to allow him to strengthen you. Now, there's a number of ways the Spirit can strengthen us. In John chapter 14, it tells us that the Spirit brings back to our mind. He teaches us all things whatsoever Jesus has commanded us. So that's certainly a way that we are strengthened by the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 26, it tells us that the Spirit is interceding for us with groans that cannot be uttered. So the Spirit of God is interceding for you. But I think Paul has something more in mind here when he says this in Ephesians chapter 3. I think he is specifically talking about the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the importance of that in the life of the believer and walking in a daily fullness of the Spirit of God. If you want to have a powerful life, it begins when you and I are walking in a fullness of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That is the beginning of power in our life. And when you read the book of Acts, you find that the people were empowered by the Spirit. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Turn there with me if you would. I just want to give you a little journey through Acts and remind you of some of the things that the anointing of the Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, that infilling of the Spirit will do in your life. Acts chapter 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, he's facing the Sanhedrin. They're against him. They want them to stop preaching. They are threatening him. And it says, he says, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands healed before you. And he goes on and begins to give this account. And the Bible says, and when they saw the courage of Peter and John, where did they get that courage? Where did they get that boldness? They got it by the infilling of the Holy Spirit in their life. That is where power begins. That is where power comes from. If you go into Acts chapter 6, you meet another man who is a powerful personality. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power. This is a man who has power. This is a man who the previous verses tell us was a man who was full of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 55, the Luke mentions that as he writes this account. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. What is the key to a life of power? It's when you and I are full of the Spirit. In Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, you meet a man whom God used to strengthen the church. His name is Barnabas. And in Acts chapter 11, it tells us he was a, verse 24, good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Here is Barnabas. How does he do his ministry? What gives him power? He is full of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 13, you have the Apostle Paul, and he's trying to minister and witness to this governor. But there is a sorcerer by the name of Bar-Jesus, and he's trying to stop that ministry. And look what happens in Acts chapter 13 and verse 9. Then Paul, who was also called Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Lord, now the hand of the Lord is against you, and you're going to be blind for a time, and you'll be unable to see the light of the sun. Isn't that amazing? How does that happen? How do you have that kind of power? Full of the Holy Spirit. Now go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And really, this is where a number of Christians miss it. A number of Christians, and I am sorry to say, a number of pastors, a number of ministers have forgotten the value of being full in a fresh way of the Holy Spirit. There is a power that will come into your life that can come no other way than when you and I are daily spending time in the presence, being refilled with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul says this, verse 4, he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. Now, there are people who are anti-Pentecostal who say, see how selfish tongues is. See, it's all about yourself, and that's why it's not that important, and they try to make it less than it is. But Paul, what he is saying is there's a value when a person prays in the Spirit. There is a strengthening that comes into their life. There is a power. There is a renewing, and that is why you and I must daily pray in the Spirit. I want to challenge you. How much are you praying in the Spirit? Do you pray every day in the Spirit? Are you filled full with the Holy Ghost every single day? In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, be being kept filled with the Spirit. You need it. It's the key to power in your life. That's where power starts. How can we have the power of God flowing through us if we aren't overflowing with the power of God within us? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you were filled with the Holy Spirit months ago, maybe years ago, but it's been weeks, it's maybe been months since you had a fresh outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And beloved, you need it every single day. Who of us in our own ability would be powerful enough to meet the challenges that are a part of ministry unless we are full of the Holy Spirit? You need the Spirit. You need to be filled full of the Holy Spirit. It will change your life. The Apostle Paul encourages that and prays for that. He says, I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It begins with the baptism in the Holy Spirit. You need to speak in tongues every day. In your prayer life, I hope that in your devotional life, you're taking time to allow the Spirit of God to pour himself into you and to overflow from your being. There's a second prerequisite I want you to notice, and that is an indwelling Savior. Notice this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now that's a very interesting statement. When Paul talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts, he's not talking about becoming a Christian all over again. He knows that they're saved, but he prays that Christ will dwell in them. And that word for dwell is the Greek word kataoikosai. It's from two words, kata, which means down, oikeo, which means to be at home. Really, what he's saying is so that Christ might be really at home in your heart. That Christ might be down home in you. That Christ might be comfortable in your heart. You say, well, is it possible for a person to be a Christian and not have Christ comfortable in their heart? Absolutely. The reason why is because, unfortunately, there are times when Christians let their heart become such a mess that Christ is uncomfortable. They've allowed things into their life, wrong attitudes, wrong appetites, wrong actions. They've allowed bitterness. They've allowed anger. They've allowed lust. They've allowed selfishness, pride, you name it. We could go on and on. And what those things do is they hurt a person's walk with Christ. Christ becomes uncomfortable. They harbor things they shouldn't in their heart. And all those things work against fellowship with Christ. Listen, it is the state of your heart that determines the power of your life. Robert Munger wrote a little book. I'd highly recommend it to you to read it. I'm going to read you just a couple of excerpts. It's entitled My Heart, Christ's Home. And this is what he says. One evening, I invited Jesus Christ into my heart. What an entrance he made. In the joy of this new relationship, I said to Jesus Christ, Lord, I want this heart of mine to be yours. I want you to settle down here and be perfectly at home. Everything I have belongs to you. Let me show you around. The first room was the study, the library, the mind. He entered with me and looked around at the books in the bookcase, the magazines on the table, the pictures on the walls. As I followed his gaze, I became uncomfortable. Strangely, I had not felt self-conscious about this before, but now that he was there looking at these things, I was embarrassed. Some books were there that his eyes were too pure to behold. On the table were a few magazines that a Christian had no business reading. As for the pictures on the walls, the imaginations and thoughts of the mind, some of these were shameful. Red-faced, I turned to him and said, Master, I know that this room needs to be cleaned and made up over. Will you help me make it what it ought to be? Certainly, he said, I'll be glad to help you. First of all, take all the things that you are reading and looking at which are not helpful, pure, good, and true, and throw them out. Now put on the empty shelves the books of the Bible. I did, and I've discovered that through the years that when my thoughts are centered upon Christ himself, his purity and power cause my impure thoughts to back away, so he's helped me to bring my thoughts under his control. From the study, we went into the dining room, the room of appetites and desires. I spent a lot of time and hard work there trying to satisfy my wants. I said to him, this is my favorite room. I'm quite sure you'll be pleased with what we serve. He seated himself at the table and asked, what is on the menu for dinner? Well, I said, my favorite dishes, money, academic degrees, and stocks with newspaper articles of fame and fortune as side dishes. These were the things I liked. When the food was placed before him, he said nothing, but I observed he did not eat. I said to him, Master, don't you care for this food? What is the trouble? He answered, I have food to eat that you do not know of. If you want food that really satisfies you, do the will of your Father. From the dining room, we walked into the living room. This room was intimate and comfortable. I liked it. It had a fireplace, overstuffed chairs, a sofa, a quiet atmosphere. He said, this is indeed a delightful room. Let us come here often. It is secluded and quiet. We can fellowship together. Well, as a young Christian, I was thrilled. I couldn't think of anything I'd rather do than have a few minutes with Christ in close companionship. He promised, I'll be here early every morning, meet me here, and we'll start the day together. So morning after morning, I would come downstairs to the living room. However, little by little, under the pressure of many responsibilities, this time became shortened. Why? I'm not sure. I thought I was too busy to spend regular time with Christ. I remember one morning rushing downstairs, eager to be on my way. I passed the living room and noticed the door that was open. Looking in, I saw a fire in the fireplace, and Jesus was sitting there. Suddenly, in dismay, I thought to myself, he is my guest. I invited him into my heart. He has come as my Savior and friend, and yet I have been neglecting him. I stopped and turned hesitantly and went in. With a downcast glance, I said, Master, forgive me. You've been here all these mornings. Yes, he said, I told you I would be here every morning to meet with you. In a few moments, he asked, do you have a workroom in your home? Out in the garage of the home of my heart, I had a workbench, some equipment, but I was not doing much with it. I said, well, Lord, I know it isn't much, and I really want to do more, but after all, I don't seem to have the strength or the skill to do more. Would you like to do better, he asked. Certainly, I replied. All right, let me have your hands. Now relax in me and let my spirit work through you. I know you're an unskilled, clumsy, awkward worker, but the Holy Spirit is the master workman, and if he controls your hands and your heart, he will work through you. Stepping around behind me and putting his great, strong hands under mine, he held the tools in his skilled fingers and began to work through me. The more I relaxed and trusted him, the more he was able to do in my life. And then one day I found him waiting for me at the door. An arresting look was in his eye. As I entered, he said to me, there's a peculiar odor in the house. Something must be dead around here. It's upstairs. I think it's in the hall closet. As soon as he said this, I knew what he was talking about. There was a small closet up there in the hall landing, just a few square feet. In that closet behind lock and key, I had one or two little personal things that I did not want anyone to know about. Certainly, I did not want Christ to see them. I knew they were dead and rotting things left over from my old life. I wanted them, so for myself, I was afraid to admit that they were there. Reluctantly, I went up to him, and as we mounted the stairs, the odor became stronger and stronger. He pointed to the door. I was angry. That's the only way I can put it. I'd given him access to the library, the dining room, the living room, the workroom, and now he was asking me about a little 2x4 closet. I said to myself, this is too much. I'm not going to give him the key. Well, he said, reading my thoughts, if you think I'm going to stay up here on the second floor with this smell, you're mistaken. I'll go out on the porch. Then I saw him start down the stairs. When one comes to know and love Christ, the worst thing that can happen is to sense him withdrawing his fellowship. I had to give in. I'll give you the key, I said sadly, but you will have to open the closet and clean it out. I haven't the strength. Just give me the key, he said. Authorize me to take care of that closet and I will. With trembling fingers, I passed him the key and he took it and walked over to the door, opened it, entered, took out all the putrefying stuff that was rotting there, threw it away. Then he cleaned the closet and painted it. It was done in a moment's time. Oh, what victory and release to have that dead thing out of my life. Things are different since Jesus has settled down and made his home in my heart. You realize there are some people and you don't have the power of God in your life because you've got Christ on the porch. There are things in your life that you know are displeasing to him. There are thoughts, there are attitudes, there are rooms in your heart that you have not yielded to him. Oh, maybe at one time you yielded to him. Maybe at one time you said, Lord, you can have it all. But somehow, somewhere, someplace, things have moved into your life and it is diminishing your fellowship with Christ. If you're going to have a power of God in your life, you need the inner strength of the Holy Spirit and you need an indwelling Christ who is comfortable in the home of your heart. I want to ask you, is Jesus comfortable in your heart? Is he comfortable in your mind? Are the thoughts that you think and the things that you desire pleasing in his sight? That's the key to a powerful life. Then there's a third key I want you to see. Let's call this an incomprehensible love. Ephesians 3, verse 17. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, there you see it again, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Aren't you thankful for the love of Christ? Aren't you thankful that he loved you before you ever loved him, before you ever did anything to clean yourself up, to make yourself attractive to him, the God of the universe, the one who spoke everything that is into existence, reached down and reached out to you by way of Calvary? Oh, what love that God loves us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Oh, the love of God. How could you and I ever begin to comprehend that love? And notice, will you, what Paul says about that love, to grasp how wide and how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. You say, what does that mean? What he is saying is he's saying God's love extends to all places. It goes everywhere. It goes to all people in all directions, in every situation. The love of God is there. And what Paul is calling us to do is to love in a similar way. I want to ask you, does your love extend to all places, all directions, and all situations? Is the love of Christ operational? And notice what he says in verse 19. He says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. We're not talking about you intellectually being able to define the love of God. We're talking about, have you experientially walked in the love of God? You say, well, I do love God, but you don't know what they did to me. Or you don't know about where I've come from. You don't know how they've hurt me. And there's some people that think that because of what somebody has done or because of something in their past, or because something isn't that big a deal to them personally, that somehow they can do less than the absolute total love of God in every situation for whatever reason. Do you think you can really have a life of power apart from the love of God? Impossible. You can't do it. If you're going to have the power of God, then there has to be the presence of the Lord in your heart, through the Spirit and through the indwelling of Christ and the love of God operational in your life, in every situation, every person, the lovable and the unlovable, the people that you're attracted to and the people that repulse you, the people who have done you good and the people who have done you wrong. We have to love them. We have to walk in love. We have to grasp this concept of God's love extending in all directions to every situation, to every person, or we'll never have the power of God operational in our life as the Spirit desires it. And that's where a lot of people lose it. A lot of people lose it at that point in prejudice. And they think because of their nationality, they're better than somebody else. Or they think because of their background, they're somehow better than somebody else. And because they don't have the love of Christ, the power of God is short-circuited in their life. So, prerequisites are inner strength, an indwelling Spirit, an incomprehensible love, and finally, an infinite fullness. Look at this. Verse 19. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, to know it not just intellectually, but experientially, practically. Watch this, that you might be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That word filled is a very interesting word. It's the word plerao. It's used in a variety of ways. It could be used of a ship being driven along by on the ocean, its sails filled with the wind, moving it along. Could be used of salt and the effect of salt as it permeates meat or wherever it's sprinkled. It could be used to describe a domination. It's used that way when it speaks of an emotion. The Pharisees were filled with anger, plerao. It dominated them at that moment. The disciples, when they heard Jesus was leaving, were filled with sorrow. In that moment, they were dominated by it. What Paul is saying is, I'm praying that you come to a point in your life and a place in your life where you're dominated by God. You're dominated by Him. Where He means everything to you. Where he is life and breath. He is the sum and the circumference of your life. And all you think about, you are consumed with serving Him. At work, at home, at school, you're zealous for the Lord. And when all of that is true, when you have in your heart the fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Savior, and He's comfortable in your heart, and you have that incomprehensible love and you're expressing it and living it and walking in it, and when you have that infinite fullness and Christ is all that drives you and He's all you think about and He's what you really love, when you have those things happening in your life, suddenly you'll find yourself walking in the power and in the anointing of God. And that's what Paul says. Look at it in verse 20. Now to Him who is able. Isn't that wonderful? God is able. I mean, if they put a period there and stopped the sentence, it would be a great sentence. God is able. But he goes on. And look at what he says. To do immeasurably more than all we ask. He is able to do more than you and I could begin to think of asking or imagine. I mean, that's incredible. I can imagine a lot of things. But he is able to do that. And what Paul is saying is when a person really comes to that place of power in their life, suddenly nothing is impossible. Their life becomes so confident in the Lord. They pray with power. They walk with power. They direct with power. There is a power about their walk according to his power, he says, that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Listen, there's nothing that the Lord can't do. There's nothing that is too hard for him. When you understand his power, it gives you the confidence, it gives you the boldness, it gives you the strength to undertake any task and to overcome any obstacle, and to accomplish His will. My prayer is that God will so empower this generation, that this generation will grab a hold again of the importance of the infilling of the Spirit. And I just have to be honest with you, in our Pentecostal circles, we are moving away from that. And it will be the end. Worship is wonderful. All of these different mediums are great. But there is nothing that will compare when it comes to reaching this world with men and women who are full of the Holy Ghost and fire, who understand the power of God. I close with this story. It's of a man who knew the power of God. It's told by a captain of a ship on which George Mueller of Bristol was traveling. He had the great orphanage in the 1800s in London. The captain writes, "We had George Mueller of Bristol on board. I had been on the bridge for 24 hours, never left it, and George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I have come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Sunday afternoon.' I said, 'It's impossible.' 'Then very well, if your ship cannot take me, God will find some other way. I have never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down to the chart room and pray.' I looked at that man of God and thought to myself, 'What lunatic asylum can this man have come from? For I have never heard such a thing.' 'Mr. Mueller,' I said, 'do you know how dense this fog is?' He replied, 'No, my eye is not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life.' He knelt down and he prayed one of the most simple prayers. When he had finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said, as you do not believe, God will answer. And as I believe he already has, there is no need whatever for you to pray about it. I looked at him and George Mueller said, Captain, I have known my Lord for 57 years and there's never been a single day when I have failed to get an audience with the King. I got up and the fog was indeed gone and George Mueller was in Quebec on Saturday. Now folks, that's the power of God. When a person lives in the power, then they can command the power. Let's pray. I'd like the musicians to come to the instruments if they would. There's some of you here this morning, and in your heart, you have not had a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit, and you don't remember the last time you received the baptism and you were refilled. Others of you, you just never take time to pray in the Spirit. You don't take time to wait on Him and to allow His Spirit to flow through you and to touch you and to change you and to minister to you. Listen, how are we ever going to touch a world if we're not full of the Holy Spirit? If they needed it in the book of Acts, don't we need it even more today? Some of you this morning, I say this in love, but I say it for a truth. Christ is not comfortable in your heart. He's living on the porch of your life. Therefore, there's no power in your heart. And the Lord is simply saying there are some things in that closet, that area of your heart. Maybe it's in some fantasy. Maybe it's in something that no one else knows about. You know about it. No one else knows about it. But the Lord knows, and the Lord is saying, I want you to let me clean out the closet of your heart. I want to be comfortable in your heart. I can't do the things I want to do through you because I'm not comfortable living in you. And for you, it's a matter of coming to a place where you let that indwelling Christ come in and wash and cleanse and renew. And then there are some of you in the love of Christ. You don't extend it everywhere. You are selective in extending His love. And He's saying, listen, I want you to let me love this world through you in every direction, in everywhere, in every way. And then there's some of you, and you're consumed with everything else but the Lord. You're consumed with sports. You're consumed with some hobby. You're consumed or enamored with another person. Maybe some gift God has brought into your life, and that gift has become your God. And that explains why there's a powerlessness, a prayerlessness. And how in the world are you going to minister? How in the world are you going to have God use you? And you're thinking that there'll come a time when you get your priorities straight. But if you don't get them straight now, when are you going to get them straight? When are you going to be moved to do that? Right now, the Lord will meet you at this altar. You know, one of the beautiful things about the altar is that God can do more in these moments we spend in His presence than we could do in all of our self-effort, all of our human effort. This morning, if you need God to touch you in an area of your life, if you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you need to be refilled with the Holy Spirit, whatever it is you need, if you need the indwelling Christ to be comfortable in you, if you need a fresh baptism of His love, if you need your priorities rearranged and you need to make sure that you are filled to all the fullness, you're dominated by God, would you step out and come down? Would you find a place of prayer this morning? The Lord wants to meet you. The Lord wants to fill you full. He wants to touch you. He wants you to receive from Him that which only He can do in your life, and it'll result in you having a life of power. Let's begin to call on the Lord. Can we do that? Let's begin to call on Him. Let's ask Him to touch us. Oh God, we need You. We need You today, Lord. We need You. We need You, oh God, to touch us. Father, we need You to fill us full of the Holy Spirit. Oh God, I pray for a fresh baptism. I pray for a fresh outpouring of Your Spirit upon, Lord, this campus and upon these students. I pray, oh God, that you would do a work in all of our hearts. Oh God, that those areas of our life that sometimes we're resistant to give over to you, Lord, may you penetrate that. Lord, may you deal with our hearts. And oh God, may you be comfortable and at home in our hearts. Father, I pray. I pray, oh God, for those who need a fresh baptism of love. I pray that, Lord, there'd be a brokenness over the condition of this world. Father, that we would love people. We would love the down and outer and the up and outer. We would love the people that we come in contact with, those who are attractive and those who are not attractive because of things they've allowed into their life, and that the wickedness may repulse us. But, Lord, may the love of Christ, Lord, overwhelm that and cause us to reach out to them. Lord, may we be consumed with the fullness. Oh God, the fullness of God in every aspect of our life. Oh God, may you be more important to us than anything else. Father, we just pray it in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we ask it. Oh God, thank you, Jesus. Father, we pray that you touch us, that Father, you would do a work in us.